phobia of cockroaches.
It's reasonable. They're a gross bug.
Thank you. Yes. Yeah. But I had no like visible bugs in my house before. Mm-hmm. And my husband was like, hey, I'm going on rotation. I want to make sure you don't have any bug issues. Let's call a bug mm-hmm. person to yeah. spray, right?
Do the bugs.
So it's like, so even fewer bugs in my house. I had none.
Theoretically, yes.
Even fewer. I'm pretty sure they sprayed bug eggs in my house because they left and I all of a sudden had ants. Yikes. And then I came back from a trip and there was a cockroach in my bathroom alive.
Oh.
And I'm by myself.
The worst kind of cockroach. Right.
I'm by myself and I...
Not even your daughter there to save you.
Not even my daughter there to save me. She's at summer camp. This is terrible. I 100% would have called her downstairs to deal with it.
All right. Well, hey, welcome back to Beyond Sunday. This is Pastor David Bowser. That's my last name.
Bowser.
Pastor David Bowser. With me, as always, Elise McCarter.
Still here. Still pretty successful.
Not with us today, Patrick Nazaroff, who's home with some sick kiddos.
R.I.P. Just kidding. No longer with us, Patrick Nazaroff.
I didn't say no longer with us.
Rest in power, Patrick. We're starting a rumor. This is fun.
Yeah, it's real great to make rumors about people dying. That's right. Hilarious.
It's going to be like when Moira Rose was like, the internet says I'm dead.
Nicely done. Well, hey, we do have some fun stuff to talk about. Today we're going to get into a little conversation about some strange, we might say odd, we might say hilarious practices that
unique,
come from.
Unique, certainly.
Unique, yeah. That come from days of Christian past. So we're going to get into that. We're going to get into that a little bit and talk about why we don't do them anymore, if there are any that we should bring back. And we'll see. Yeah, we'll go from there, see what happens. But Elise, I think you've got a news story for us as we get going.
I do. And the funny part is that I picked this news story last minute this morning and then when
That's
I didn't have
the only way we pick
enough,
news stories. So
it is.
That.
Usually it's Patrick doing it.
Yeah.
Then after I picked it and didn't have time to change it, I was like, uh-oh. Have we done this news story already on the podcast? So neither one of us remembers.
Yeah, we're both pretty confident we have not.
There is a chance, though. So if you've heard this before.
Maybe it's just because you've heard it in the world. This is a pretty popular news story.
This is a popular news story. But anyway, if you've also heard it before, funny. Pretend like you haven't.
Yeah.
And this is your first time hearing it.
Do the Men in Black mind erasure thing. Yes. So your memory's gone. Yeah.
Yes. So the headline here is Australian officials ask fans to respect the privacy of Neil, a one-ton seal who respects nothing.
Neil the Seal. I love this already. All right. Tell me about Neil the Seal.
This is in Wellington, New Zealand, or the story is from New Zealand. This is happening in Australia.
Okay.
Like plenty of local boys before him, Neil has come home to the stretch of Australian coast where he was born. Mm. Unlike most of them, he trails fame, fans, and property damage in his wake.
I love that.
He's also a 2,200-pound elephant seal.
That's a big seal.
Mm-hmm. Yep, he's a big boy. In June, so this is relatively recent, the bellowing and blubbery five-year-old mammal hauled himself onto land for his twice-yearly tour of beachside towns in southern Tasmania after months of feeding at sea. So apparently, he just hauls himself out of the ocean twice a year.
And wreaks havoc on the shoreline.
Like all over the island.
I love everything about this.
Yeah. It's posing a problem now that he weighs as much as a small car and has a social media following more than double Tasmania's human population.
Love that, too.
His rampage through local infrastructure has claimed bent traffic, billboards, a sign warning the public about seals, which I love, and a fence that did not survive Neil's attempt to vault it. The rest of the time, he lies placidly any place he feels like it, which is most often in the middle of the road. Bringing towns he visits to a standstill because he stretches again across like two lanes
and
of traffic.
He's a 2,000-pound seal. Yeah. I mean, what are you going to do?
And they're protected as well.
Right. So you can't.
You can't shoot him.
Or run him over.
Right.
Or, yeah.
But officials say their biggest concern is that Neil's popularity could lead to ill-advised human seal encounters that are dangerous for both sides. Of course, if not friend, why friend shapes?
Right. That's Neil's fault.
Yeah.
Don't be so cuddly if you don't want me to cuddle you.
You're right.
Neil's, did you see the way Neil was dressed?
Right. Neil was obviously asking for it. Yeah. Neil is a bad boy with a long rap sheet.
Oh.
Neil is the only male elephant seal to visit Tasmania in years.
Wow.
And has commanded an enthralled TikTok following of 1.4 million,
That's
in part because he acts
people.
Like kind of a jerk.
It's not surprising that the jerk gets a lot of follows.
I know. I could list some other jerks that have more followers than they should.
I agree.
Yeah. During this visit to shore, his 12th, his crimes have included picking fights with parked cars and smashing through barriers erected to keep him off roads.
Yeah, that's not going to stop me.
His antics have prompted some online to hail Neil as a kind of anti-authoritarian hero. Sure, he's an anarchist.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But experts say it's just normal experimentation for a growing seal.
No, it's seal behavior.
Yeah.
Juvenile. Seals aren't anarchists, but they're also not democracies.
They're not anarchists. It's like, Juvenile male elephant seals need to practice for dominance battles in which adults rear up and crash their chests together as they compete for breeding opportunities.
Also love that. I think that's something we should bring in.
We should, for sure. But with no other juveniles to practice with, Neil can only rehearse with Toyotas.
Sure. Yeah.
So he's smashing Next himself into parked cars over and over again.
So, but who does he have to battle if he's the only male elephant seal?
Yeah, I think he's just doing it for kicks and giggles.
Yeah.
From what I can tell, which is feels very male as well.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. He's like elephant seal version of like High Rocks or, you know, something like that. Well, I'm like, I'm not actually accomplishing anything by doing this.
Yeah. But
I'm going to do it.
And yet I remain.
And I'm going to brag about it.
Yeah.
Totally fine. I love this. Good for Neil for expressing himself and experiencing this. If you could be any animal that gets to just take over a small town and wreak havoc, what animal would you be?
Oh, I haven't thought about it in terms of like wreaking havoc on a small town before. Mm. It's an interesting take because normally I'm like jaguar. They look awesome.
Excellent choice, yeah.
I'm here for the vibes.
I think a jaguar could wreak havoc on a town. I think that'd be fine.
It would be,
you're protected,
but like
as a jaguar, so you
not
got
in the
you.
Same kind of comedic, like flopping into things
That's
with
true.
My blubber away.
Yeah, it wouldn't be as funny.
It would be just sleek, you know.
Yeah,
people would take it seriously.
Yeah, people would be more terrified of you as opposed to like following you on TikTok for the laughs. If
yeah,
you're a but
maybe that's what I want though. Maybe I want the respect.
Sure, I get that. Yeah.
What about you? Fear.
I think giraffe.
A giraffe?
Yeah.
Why?
Because the gangly. And so I think like without being blubbery, I think I could just be like gangly and like get my neck caught in things and like knock over traffic lights or
get
you
it
know.
Wrapped in like power lines.
Yeah. Like have you ever seen the moose up in like Alaska and stuff who get drunk on crab apples? Because the crab apples will like naturally ferment in the wild and they'll eat them and they'll get drunk and then like stumble through Alaskan towns like these drunk moose that like get Christmas lights stuck on their antlers. And,
oh,
like,
I love that. Yeah.
Yeah. I think something like that could be fun.
Oh, honey, the moose is drunk again.
Yeah, exactly. All right. Well, hey, enough silliness with Neil the Seal, though we wish Neil the best and we hope for safety for him and his, I don't know, future spawn, which I assume
future
is
spawn, yeah.
The point. I don't know.
I guess. I think he's there by himself, so I don't.
Oh, he's the only male, but there got to be other seals there, right?
Maybe that's a great setup for him. Yeah. Sounds pretty ideal in seal land.
It's like The Bachelor, but for seals. It's right. Like just him and then all the ladies, and he's got to smash into a Toyota to prove himself. If you were a seal, what kind of car would you want to smash into?
A Cybertruck.
I like that for you. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Thank you.
All right. So here are a few Christian beliefs. We've got 5 on our list today. We may or may not get to all 5 of them. We'll see. But a few strange Christian beliefs. This is from our friends at Relevant that have gone out of style with the years, right? As time has passed, we've decided that these are maybe not the way that we should be doing things. But here are some things that we're going to talk about. Number one, sin eating.
So I actually knew what this was article. Yeah, which is...
I definitely did not. So I'm going to talk about what I thought it was going to be when I saw the headline. Like, I assumed sin eating was either going to be some sort of, like, feast that you have in order to, like, do all the sin before you go into, like...
do all the sin.
Before you go into, like,
like Mardi Gras.
Yeah, like Mardi Gras. Yeah. Right? Like, do all the stuff before you go into Lent or something. Like I assumed it was something like that. Or I thought it was going to be, like, I am eating this very special meal to like cleanse me from my sin, which I guess is
almost the second one,
but grosser,
way worse.
All right. So though it's unclear how widespread the this is me quoting the article, how widespread the practice of sin eating was, it has popped up throughout history in various strains of Christian folklore, including Scotland and Wales in the 18th century. That is way too recent. Sorry, I just realized when that was. That is only the 1700s.
Yeah, it's not that vintage. Yeah.
Yeah, that is too close to modern times. The idea relates to someone who would consume a small meal prepared near... Okay. Sometimes even in, not okay, the corpse of a recently deceased person as a way of freeing sins from their soul. Now, it is unclear to me, at least at this point, am I freeing that person from their sins, the deceased person from their sins, or am I freeing myself from my sins? Whose sins are being freed?
The deceased person. So this is all kind of coming up in the backdrop of like purgatory, I think, right? Like
another strike against purgatory.
Another strike against purgatory. It's like the idea is that you can... save them from the deceased person from an amount of time in purgatory.
Okay. So I eat a little bit of food that has been prepared in or near your deceased body.
Uh-huh.
Gross.
Yeah.
And your sins are washed away.
Yes.
Or are cleansed. Gone. Yes. Something. Interesting. Carrying on with the article, the person would carry the dead person's sins within them, mirroring Jesus taking on the sins of the world at his death. Although the practice declined over time, Scottish novelist Catherine Sinclair wrote that she heard of the practice continuing well into the 1800s. That's the 19th century, and I'm definitely not okay with that.
Yeah,
that is
yeah.
way too recent. We're getting... We're going the wrong direction with when we learned of this.
Gross.
Yeah. I mean, we knew like about germs and stuff by like the 1800s.
Oh, yeah. I mean, for sure.
This is icky.
The thing about this, to my understanding, is this was a scapegoat, this person, right? Uh-huh. Like where it's like you are taking
responsibility. In the biblical sense.
You are taking responsibility for all of our sins in this village. It's a hired professional.
Okay, so
you
it's
pay
one person,
this person. Yeah.
One person eats the meals of all the dead people.
Yeah, one person is a sin eater.
Okay.
And the idea is that you're transferring all those sins onto that person, and then that person takes responsibility for them in the afterlife for all your sins. So
it seems like if I were to bring a theological lens to this unarguably gross practice. But if I were bringing the theological lens to this, I would say, what about Jesus?
Sure.
Seems like we forgot.
It's a fair question.
The
isn't
whole premise
it?
Yeah. that like Jesus died for like, and I understand like, okay, purgatory. There was this understanding like we still needed to be cleansed from our sins, but like the idea is still Jesus is the one who cleanses us from our sins. Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about, oh, if you eat this meal, you can. Like you're basically like I'm putting myself in the role of Jesus saying like I can free you from your sins if I eat this meal prepared in your body and you have to say it in that weird voice. You can't speak normally and be a sin eater.
It's a hustle though for the person doing it.
It's a gross hustle.
It's a gross hustle, but if it's just near the body,
That's true.
You're making all this money over nothing.
What do you think it costs to have a sin eater?
I don't know. I mean in 1700s money?
Yeah.
A shekel? What were they using? Gold marks.
I mean, in Germany, I don't know.
Barter a goat.
Yeah. Okay. I mean, I hear that. So maybe the sin eaters didn't believe that they were taking on the sins. Maybe the sin eaters were all just hustlers.
Yeah. I mean, it's like a telephone psychic, but the 1700s version of it.
That's an interesting theory. Do we have evidence to suggest that they didn't believe this? Or was this a practice that was like supported and encouraged by religious establishment in that like we thought this was a real thing?
I think it was supported and encouraged by some religious establishment.
Okay. All right.
I think it was a little bit of a fringe thing, but interestingly it migrated from Scotland and Wales to the US.
Don't like that.
And was a practice particularly in Appalachia for a while. Yeah.
Okay. I mean, listen, I've always had questions about Appalachia. It's beautiful country.
It's a lot of weird stuff.
A lot of weird stuff.
Yeah.
And this is unfortunately confirming some of that.
Yeah. If you didn't know already, now you do.
Yeah. All right. Well, next time that you're, you often go to the Appalachia area.
I'm from Appalachia.
Is Greenville considered Appalachia?
It is.
Okay. I thought you were like out of the foothills.
Nope. It's like the southeastern kind of boop corner of Appalachia.
The boop corner.
The boop, yeah. Look at the map of Appalachia. It's in there.
It's the boop.
Yeah.
You'll know it. Yeah. You'll know it when you see it.
Bottom right.
That's Florida. All right.
Florida's not in Appalachia. No, rumor.
It's the bottom right of, anyway. All right. Number two of the map of the U.S. Mm-hmm. Bottom right. Unless you're looking at it backwards.
Bottom wrong.
All right. Two, grotesques. Do you know what grotesques are?
I do know what grotesques are.
Okay.
Particularly the I don't remember, but it's the something El Shima or something. Read farther down in that.
Sheila Nagigs?
Sheila Nagigs, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I know, I'm familiar with the Sheila Nagigs, which are just female body parts enlarged on church doors.
They are indeed.
Fascinating.
Yeah. Feminine creatures with exaggerated sex characteristics, perhaps created as fertility figures. All right. So anyway, the grotesques, as Christianity would spread to new areas, they often integrated local beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about this on our Christmas episode, Easter's episodes, all sorts of things, right?
Easter's.
We've done this, Easter's. And so it's one theory for the prevalence of architectural grotesques or the monsters carved into the framework of ancient castles, churches, and homes. This could be gargoyles that were frightening creatures meant to ward off demons. Love a gargoyle. And oftentimes they were the Sheila Nagigs, which I may be pronouncing wrong,
yeah,
which are the feminine characteristics that you described. So here's my question for this. If we're going to bring anything back.
Gargoyles.
Gargoyles seems like something we should bring back. Yeah. I think we need more gargoyles in our modern architecture.
We do. This is so bland, honestly.
Right.
Nothing
against
it.
Just imagine if there was like a gargoyle perched over every door.
Right. With these, what are these? Asbestos ceiling tiles.
These are not asbestos. Gargoyle. These are just normal ceiling tiles. They're not asbestos.
Should not start that rumor.
I mean, they've definitely been purchased since after the time when asbestos was outlawed. So they're not asbestos.
Okay.
I'm not saying there's no
ceiling
asbestos.
Ceiling tiles.
I'm not saying there's no asbestos in this building. I'm just saying those are not asbestos.
The point being, ceiling tiles.
Yeah.
I'm not sure that.
Replace them with gargoyles?
Every single one of them a gargoyle?
Oh, just massive gargoyle.
Or
yeah.
Just Sheila Nagigs.
No.
Less comfortable with that one.
I mean, at least with them being like over my head in every room that I go into. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or, I mean, like, we've got a nice, kind of arched way up in front of the porte-cochere in front of our thing.
That's
you
a great
get
spot
a
for
gargoyle
a gargoyle
right up there.
Yeah.
You know, I think we've got lots of gargoyle
we
opportunities.
We could get the talking ones, like, in the Denver airport.
They have talking gargoyles?
They do, yeah.
I like those. I was thinking of the ones from The Hunchback of Notre Dame, the animated version from
the ones that
Disney.
Come to life.
Yeah.
Great.
I want those. They were clever and comedic. Right. I'd love a talking gargoyle. If you could put a gargoyle anywhere in your modern life. But it would be like a single statuary gargoyle.
One gargoyle.
But anywhere, like you could put it in your local grocery store, you could put it in a favorite restaurant, library, your house. Where would you put it?
Probably the guest room so people aren't tempted to stay too long.
I love that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ward off evil spirits.
Right.
Reclaim its original purpose. Yeah. Good for that. All right, number three, suicide burials. This one's kind of sad.
It is sad.
Yeah. In the 18th and 19th centuries, again,
way too recent.
To modern times, people who died by suicide, thank you for them phrasing that in an appropriate way. Well done, Relevant. Were considered to have committed a grave sin against God, and their body was dragged through the streets, not great, and buried at a crossroads at night. The idea was that the crossroads would confuse the victim's spirit, which might otherwise return to the town as a ghost and start causing problems.
I wish it would.
The practice was banned by the Burial of Suicide Act of 1823. Was this in the United States? It doesn't specify.
No, it doesn't.
It seems like that would be something that would happen in the United States, though. Yeah, so crossroads, confusion. I do love the idea that like our spirits are so dumb that they can't figure out which way is right and left.
Right. They're like, I don't know. I've never seen an intersection in life before. Right.
Our spirit can come back and haunt us, but it can't figure out
right.
which way
crossroads.
Is right. I don't know what to do here.
Can't handle it. So being buried at a crossroads at night sounds pretty hardcore, honestly.
Sure.
Like, I know that this was a sad, very sad.
Right. I mean, the reason for doing it is awful. Right.
Right.
Because in all intents and purposes, they were taking people who were suffering from mental illness, who were being untreated because we didn't know what was happening and who died in this horrific way.
And dragging
and
them through the street.
And saying like, oh, they're so sinful, so scared that we have to drag them through the street and bury them out here at the crossroads where they're not anywhere connected to family. There's nowhere for, like, they're shamed by the community. Like, it's awful, right?
Yeah.
Like, that all is terrible. But agreed.
Sounds hardcore.
Sounds hardcore. Yeah, yeah. That's interesting.
I have a family story that kind of is not quite being buried at the crossroads.
All right, but I love a family story.
But it's a family story tangent to this. So my great-grandmother's father.
Great-grandmother's father.
Yes.
That would be your great-great-grandfather.
Great-great-grandfather was a prominent doctor in Arkansas.
Love this.
Yes, and he...
And this would be 1800s?
Yeah.
Okay.
Late 1800s.
Okay.
Post-Civil War. He convinced an accomplice, a buddy, to go exhume a body with him. And then they propped it up in their carriage to make it look like they had a friend with them in case anybody saw
it. Was there a carpool lane? Was this?
Yeah, I don't know. It's so elaborate, right? But this, like, there are newspaper stories about this at the time. If you want to go look it up, this is my great-great-grandfather. And he took it back to his house, into his barn, put his watch on it.
Sure.
Back up. They had to saw the legs off at the burial site because he was rigor mortis and wouldn't sit up in the buggy with his legs.
Sure. Yeah. Classic problem.
Yeah. Anyway, so they got back to the barn. He put his watch on it and burned the barn down around it. So faked his own death.
Okay.
Right. And disappeared. Yeah. And his wife had ostensibly really no idea what was going on, was starting to collect the insurance money until his accomplice showed up trying to get his cut of the insurance money. And she was like, wait a minute.
What now?
Right. They eventually tracked him down. Yeah. He'd become a door-to-door salesman in Oklahoma.
Wow.
So they found him. They dragged him back to town. He went to trial.
And buried him at the crossroads.
All the stuff. Well, he died while he was in prison.
Sure.
And so they did bury him, but they were so concerned about his like wiliness that they dug him up a year later to make sure he was actually dead. And this is all like documented.
That's impressive. So when, I mean, I guess I don't know what arson inspection was like back in the day, but nobody noticed that this body that
the
I found burned.
The legs were sawed off at the knee.
Yeah.
Yeah. like maybe he put them right next to
I don't remember Grandpa Bob having his legs cut off.
Yeah.
That is a fascinating story.
Mm-hmm.
I love a little family lore. That's great.
I know. Yeah. Yeah. And like none of us knew this until after my great grandmother had died because she never talked about it. Mm. It was her father. She never breathed a word about it.
Yeah.
And then we found all this like genealogy, ancestry stuff and linked to the newspaper articles from the time. Wow. So
that is amazing. Mm-hmm. I love that for all of you.
Yeah.
So obviously like doing this practice to people who are suffering from mental illness and die by suicide.
Terrible.
Strike. Yeah. No, yeah. No good. But if we were going to, if we were going to drag someone out to the crossroads and bury them there for fear of their spirit coming back,
right?
What type of people should be drug out to
like
the crossroads?
Whose spirits do we not want to come back?
Yeah.
To
whose spirits are we like, you, we are so concerned about mm-hmm. you coming back that we need to bury you out.
Yeah. I feel like
where you're going to be confused.
This is like an obvious, like this is low hanging fruit right now.
I mean, sure, there's that. Right, but I mean, right. it could be other, like, it could just be like, oh, you know, mouth breathers.
Mouth breathers, okay.
You don't want them to come back or like.
People who chew gum really loudly with their mouth open.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I get loud chewers. I'm increasingly, and I know that like, this is not going to come as a surprise, but like, me and animals, not always on the same page, right? And I've grown a lot, but not always. But I have it like you should have your animals on leashes when you're in public places.
Thank you. Yeah. You're just now a responsible dog owner is what this is.
Right. And like I've always felt this, but like I just
now you feel it viscerally.
Yeah. So yes. And I got bit by a dog on a run the other day. Like it was a little yippy thing and it's fine, but like
that's
the
maybe
guy
not
was
fine.
The guy was there. Like I'm fine is what I mean by it's not fine, but I'm fine. Mm-hmm. But, like the guy was there, he had two other dogs with him and this little yippy thing was off its leash and came and like as I ran past, giving them plenty of birth. Like, I didn't sneak up on them. Mm-hmm. Like, I slowed down. I announced myself. Like, all the things. And, like, chased after me and got me on the ankle. Anyway.
That's terrible.
If you keep your dogs off leash. I don't care if you've got one of those little collar things so that your dog doesn't. No.
No. We're going to bury you at the crossroads and not in a cool way.
Right.
It won't be at all swashbuckling.
It will not be. No swashbuckling will happen, but your spirit will never find its way back.
Yeah. It will be confused and off leash.
Your spirit will be confused for eternity. All right. Number four, Irish sailing monks.
Oh, I did some research about this because I was curious.
So in the Middle Ages, many Irish monks would, I like that this is further away from us. That's good.
Yeah.
In the Middle Ages, many Irish monks would set sail in small coracle, which I guess is a
coracle.
Boat. You know what a coracle is? Mm-hmm. You say that like a matter of fact. Like
duh, it's
know
a,
what
coracle, a coracle, David.
What's a coracle?
Coracle. It's just like a small, usually leather-bound boat. Just like a
leather-bound.
One-person
okay,
thing.
That's
yeah.
tiny. Okay.
Yeah.
No provisions or plans. Only trust that God would see them to a new shore if that's what God wanted.
I love the optimism.
It was a sign of extreme devotion. Yeah. And monks who survived their voyage would live out the rest of their days in peace and isolation on whatever small Irish island God brought them to. You can still see many of their monasteries today.
I love that they put those two together, peace and isolation. They show up on a distant shore with nothing and are like, have to figure out how to survive. That doesn't sound.
By trusting God and of everything they do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. I mean, granted, if like, if your day is just sitting around and trusting God, then you're not like spending a ton of energy. So you don't need a lot.
You still have to like. Find food and shelter and drinking water. And
not if you're just saying like, hey, if God wants me to live, I'll live. And if God doesn't, then I won't.
Oh, it's terrible. It's a terrible way to live.
I'm just saying.
Somehow I feel like this is tied directly to the diarrhea lettuce that we're having now.
You think this is tied to the diarrhea
lettuce? This attitude of if God wants me to live, I'll live. I'm not worried about it.
I'm worried about the diarrhea. Are you not worried about the diarrhea?
I'm worried about the diarrhea lettuce.
Are some people not worried about the diarrhea lettuce?
Some people aren't worried about. Okay, so I did watch a thing with a doctor who was like, unless you're like immunocompromised severely, you really don't need to worry about this.
Like, but you're going to be okay.
But I don't want the diarrhea lettuce.
But I don't want
lettuce,
the
diarrhea.
Right, yeah.
Like, yeah.
Just because I can survive the diarrhea lettuce
doesn't mean I
want
to. Yeah. I'm not really a what doesn't kill you makes you stronger person. Like
that tracks. Yeah.
What doesn't kill you usually makes things less convenient.
Yeah. Irritating for a longer yeah. period of time. Yeah. yeah. I get that. If you could be put in a small boat by yourself and you just got to choose what happened to you, where would you take, where would the small boat take you?
Oh, a 4-star resort in the Caribbean. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Straight to shore. And I say, oh, I need to live out my days in peace and isolation here.
Not too much isolation because I still need someone to bring
right.
me my
I
little
mean, obviously I have a butler.
Coconut with an umbrella in right. it. Yeah. Yeah.
But I trust God through that.
How do they get the umbrellas in those coconuts? Do they grow that way naturally or is that an NGO?
The umbrellas in the coconut?
Yeah. GMO. Sorry, not MGO. GMO. Yeah.
They stick the umbrella down in it?
Oh, and then they breed
this,
it. And so they
is
breed
this an
way?
Actual question?
No,
I can't tell.
Natural.
Okay. It's a little... Oh,
do
we
you,
need to...
Do you actually think...
Send you on vacation.
Yeah. We've broken David's brain.
Right.
All right. Number five. Our last one.
Wait. Oh. I did research on the Irish sailing monks.
I thought you shared the research.
No.
Okay, what else you got?
What research yeah, go. Would I have, just because I knew what a coracle is?
That was more research than I'd done.
So first of all, when I first looked this up, I accidentally typed, what are the statistics on how many Irish sailing minks actually made it to land? And
how many Irish minks made it to land? That's
the answer was there are no statistics on how many Irish sailing minks made it to land because minks are not native to Ireland and they don't sail.
Well, I mean, that's accurate.
Yeah.
The answer was not wrong. Okay, but how? When we corrected that to monks, what did we get?
Yeah, so I wanted to know, like, of the monks that set out on these voyages,
sure.
how many of them actually survived?
I mean, there are lots of little islands.
There are lots of little islands, and so I found something kind of interesting. But first of all, there's no official survival statistics for
sure,
early
how could there be?
Irish sailing monks.
Yeah.
Their voyages, which were known as Imrama, predate recorded historical tracking, and their successes and losses are preserved in medieval legend, mostly. Mm. But the most famous tales and historical evidence outline several key outcomes. So there was
okay.
the legend of Saint Brendan,
okay.
who was a group of 14 monks who set out for a 7-year Atlantic journey and landed in Newfoundland.
Allegedly.
Allegedly, and then all 14 returned.
They made it back?
They made it back, yep.
So they sailed all the way across the Atlantic to Newfoundland and then all
mm-hmm,
the way back.
Mm-hmm.
But they were not by themselves. So did they have provisions? Or were they like, were these just guys who went sailing or were these...
No, so they had provisions. I don't think they knew where they were going when
so
they left.
They had some amount of provisions. And they're
right.
like, we're going to go that way.
It's 14 of us. They made it to Newfoundland.
Gonna... Okay, that's
and
impressive.
Then came back.
Yeah. I mean, the yeah. Vikings did that, but fine. That's whatever.
Right. And then there was the voluntary exile stuff where they would get in the boat and
yeah.
set out. Just completely. This says trusting the currents. They don't, which I think they're supposed to trust God. But
I
mean, they didn't have oars or rudders or anything.
Okay,
like it's
yeah.
nuts, right? But then there was also actual exploration, and it turns out that the Irish sailing monks predated settling in Iceland and the Faroe Islands to the Vikings. They were actually there first.
How do we know that?
Because they left behind bells, books, and crosses.
Well, all right.
Yeah. That's- So I thought that was kind of interesting.
That is interesting. Seems suspect.
But some of them, the like the guys that just got in mm-hmm. their little boats, wound up in Iceland.
Sure. I mean, how? I mean, I'm sure it's far, but like, how far is
also
it from
chilly.
Ireland?
From how far?
I mean, Iceland and Ireland. Like, I know
they're
neighbors, not like
neighbors. Practically,
I know they're not like right next to each other, but they're also not like.
How far is Iceland from?
This is great
Ireland.
Podcasting.
Yes,
for us
people
to...
really like this. It's 1,500 kilometers.
Okay, that's a lot.
Which is about 980 miles, depending on your specific departure and arrival points.
Okay, so 1,000 miles. All right.
Yeah.
So
that's a lot.
This actually is a legitimate question. Like, based on like the currents of the seas and the oceans and things like that, like theoretically, if you put a boat in the water anywhere, it's eventually going to hit something else, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's just a matter of like how long it takes.
I think so. I mean, I don't know.
I don't okay.
have a map of the currents in my head or anything
well,
like that. But
you're like a pilot, aren't? Isn't
the, that the water
isn't
currents?
Isn't the air just currents above the sky, in the sky? Right. I'm going to start talking about the next thing.
Yeah.
And then we'll go. All right. Number five, stylite monks.
Mm-hmm.
We've
talked about these before.
Yeah. We have not used the stylite term. I'm trying to think. What is it? What are the stalactites and
stalagmites.
I think these would be
yeah.
stalagmite monks because they're going
monks.
Up from the ground because you don't hold tight to the ceiling. You can, and so these are stalagmite monks. You're probably familiar with self-flagellation, aren't we all?
Yeah. Duh.
However, despite flagellant monks' prominence in the modern-day imagination, the actual practice was never all that widespread.
Wait a minute. We skipped one.
No, it says number five. Irish sailing monks, stylite monks.
No, we skipped the monks that climbed up onto the top of buildings.
This is them. That's what I'm trying to get to.
Okay. They also talk about the flagellating monks?
No, they didn't talk about them. Okay.
We should have.
They just referenced them, but then said that it wasn't all that
common. I'm confused, yeah.
Stylite monks worked in a similar vein with a little twist. They'd use a ladder to climb to the top of a tall building and then kick the ladder down, vowing to remain up there contemplating God until they died.
I think the ladder was cheating.
Right. That could end up being a long time, since kind travelers and passersby would give them food or water in a bucket raised by a rope.
Is that like a petty act of rage to keep a stylite monk alive?
Well, I mean, they're the one who's like presumably lifting the bucket. So like they have to be taking this themselves. Yeah. I mean, how else are you going to get the bucket? Ropes don't work to push the thing up into the sky. Mm-hmm. Like you have, you know, it'd be different if the bucket was on a pole.
Is it on a pulley or...
I mean, the pulley would have
to
be...
dropping a bucket
The pulley
down.
Would have to be up there already.
Yeah.
Or the monk would have to
well,
like go up and
if you choose your
like,
rooftop well enough.
I'm going up here. I'm going to hang this pulley. And then I guess if somebody wants to bring me some food, they can do... Like, that's just super passive aggressive on the monk's part. Yeah. They'd use a... they could end up being a long time. The reports of the monks staying in place for as long as 20 years.
That's nuts.
20 years on top of a roof. Now, we have talked about monks doing this or like just on top of a pole.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is similar, but a slightly different twist on the one that was so stylite, or as I'm now calling them, stalactite monks climbing up to a roof, kicking away the ladder, and contemplating God for the rest of their days.
How do we feel about that? Like that to me, that seems like a waste.
Well, I think number one, neither one of us
are inclined to be monks.
Are interested in the monastic life.
True,
which is probably. Strike number one and us thinking this is a good idea.
Yep.
I mean, which is not to say that there's not benefits to monasticism. Like, I think there are really interesting things that come out of monasticism. And
monasticism.
Things we can learn from.
It sounds a funny word.
Monasticism is a
monastic.
Funny word. I mean, you can say anything like that. Right. It's like, diarrhea lettuce. Like, you can say anything like that. It's funny. Like, I don't know. Anyway, so I think there are a lot of things that we can learn from monasticism, but I'm not interested in like spending my day not talking.
Mm-mm.
Or like
that's
just
terrible.
Yeah, like that sounds awful. And like you're so.
But if other people want to spend their days not talking,
there are some people that I would like to encourage to spend their days not talking. Yeah, there's a growing list of that. but so I think that's probably strike one. Strike two would be like, I think you and I are both of the perception that like engaging with the world is one of the ways in which we encounter God. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, we can sit by ourselves and contemplate God, but then I'm just going to be contemplating God so far as my thoughts can take me, and my thoughts are inevitably going to have God looking a lot like me. And that's pretty scary for everyone because no one wants me to be God.
Especially if you're just a dude sitting on a roof.
Right. Like, do you really want that to be your God?
No.
And so, yeah, I think that we're missing an opportunity to engage. So I think, yeah, again, we're probably not going to be the ones to engage in particular practice.
We probably need to get a monk on.
But I don't know.
Maybe
some stylite monks had some really good insights. Maybe there were some things that came out of that that were really valuable. I mean, there is something to like stripping away all the other stuff, right? And
the
so you're fully dependent on God and God acting through the kindness of strangers to care for you and provide. It's similar to the sailing monks, just with strangers having access to you.
Yeah.
So if you could sit on top of any building for the rest of your life, depending
on the marquee downtown with the Texas-shaped lazy river?
No, you're not on the lazy river. You're on the top of the building.
That's kind of the top of the building. They advertise it as a rooftop lazy river.
How is it that all of your things end up with you by a pool? That doesn't seem like taking this seriously.
I'm not a natural monk, okay?
I don't think you're an unnatural monk. I don't think you're a monk in any sense of the term.
Thank you.
Oh my goodness. Okay. Anything else that we want to talk about today? Any other silly ancient practices? Silly is maybe not the right term. Ancient practices that we no longer think.
Might be the right term. I do think the last paragraph of that article is funny. It's like, this article does not exist to make fun of these practices.
Yeah, that's what this podcast is for. Yeah, I mean, I think there is something to be said for like, one, our faith and our practices change over time.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, one question you could think about is like, what is it that we're going to look back in 200, 300 years and say, wow, in the 2000s, early 2000s, they were doing that. Like, what is the crazy thing that we're doing that people in the future are going to look back and be like, that was crazy. How could they ever believe that? Like, how could they ever believe that electric guitar was good to have in worship? Or, you know, what, like, I don't know what crazy thing it's going to be, but like, we're not eating food out of a dead person. So I think that that at least gets us moving.
We
in
get
the
some
right
points for that. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think there is something to that. Like every generation has our things. I mean, I guess snake handling is like a thing that still happens in some communities. Again,
yeah,
in Appalachia. Sorry, Appalachia. But like,
yeah, it's like one church still in West Virginia. It's the last snake handling church. We do. It just occurred to me that we do eat prepared meals near dead bodies at visitations. So are we in fact sin eating?
How near are we talking? I don't think we're near enough to the bodies when those happen. I mean, granted, our kitchen is close to the sanctuary. Like, we're right outside the door. But you still got, like, a good 50 to 100 feet between any food preparation and the casket.
If your mortician makes a sandwich while you're being embalmed, is that sin eating?
If they take away my sins and I benefit from it and I didn't have to pay them for it, sure.
So intent matters with the sin eating then.
I mean, I guess it's the mortician's intent. Like, is the mortician intending to take away my sin? I don't know that I care if he thinks that's working.
Yeah.
You know, it's one of those things of like, my belief doesn't say that you have to eat that sandwich next to my dead body to take away my sin. But if you think you're doing me a favor by eating that sandwich next to my body,
sure, why not?
I'm dead. What do I care?
Yeah.
I'm
yourself out.
My spirit's already confused at the crossroads.
Right. I've already been buried at the crossroads at midnight. So.
So you can eat your sandwich wherever you want to.
Right.
All right. Well, hey, if you enjoyed this episode, be sure to look up all our stuff at beyondsundaypodcast.com. We'll hopefully be back as the whole squad next week. We'll see. We'll see if everybody's well and we're back to that pattern. But, you know, it's summertime, so who knows what's going to happen.
Who knows?
The world is an oyster, and we're just waiting to pry
open
its
jaws.
We are
not yet pearls.
Oysters, pearls? Is that
right? Yeah.
Okay. I thought pearls were clams for a second, but those are different.
Might also be clams.
That doesn't sound
right.
But
they're definitely oysters.
Definitely oysters. Yeah. Okay. Well, I've done my thing. You want to do Patrick's thing?
Sure. Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.